Jesus said my house should be a house of prayer. There's a lot going on in our world, so why don't we pause in silence, in meditation, to give you opportunity on this Lord's Day to pray, and then I will lead us. Shall we pray? God, it is so rare, even in worship, that we have quietness and silence to dwell our thoughts on Thee. Lord, our world is in the midst of noise and chaos and angst and fear and confusion and hurt and pain. And how grateful that we have a God who hears us, longs to hear from us, a gentle and great shepherd of the flock. God, we do pray today around this world. There are those who are captured and captive to fear, the unknown of the coronavirus, the unknown of who and when and where and what and how. Oh God, we pray for medical technology, for research, for doctors and caregivers, for those who today are simply paralyzed in fear, and some who have already contracted this disease that we know so little about. Oh God, would you grant healing and peace in your presence. God, we pray for seven of our church friends who arrived in Spain this morning. They're there to love on our missionaries who are so thrilled to have Texans coming to share with them. We pray for this team that they will have opportunity to minister to children and in Bible school type settings, to do some construction, and to simply share a Texas accent with fellow Texans who serve in a difficult area in the southern part of Spain. Thank you for these who have given of their time and their finances, their spring break, to travel on our behalf to minister the grace, your grace, to those in Spain. We pray, oh God, you'd keep them safe until they return to us. Lord, we pray for those in Nashville. So many who've lost so much. Oh, we say it's just material goods. It's just pictures and furniture and a home. But we know that some lost life, and some, though they've lost things, those things are precious to them. We pray, oh God, that you again would grant your peace to those who are trying to put their pieces of life back together. And all the while, as our world deals with situations and things, we're praying for your will for our life and our capital campaign. We're praying that you would speak to us and that we would be obedient as you speak to us about how we can give above and beyond what we already give to reduce our debt, to provide for our children, for our teenagers. All we have is yours, and we want to be found faithful. And most of all, God, we're thankful that we can come and pray to you. We come and pray in freedom. We come and pray in boldness through the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And to think that the divine creator longs to hear from us. In our sadness, in our sorrow, in our joy, in our happiness, in the midst of doing life, we come to you. Thank you, Father, for the privilege and the beauty of prayer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Jesus told the story, Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So the father divided the property between the two boys. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a journey. He got together all he had and set off on a journey. Was the money burning a hole in his pocket? Was he angry at his dad or angry at his brother? Maybe it's simply a picture of an immature, wild-eyed teen who had come into his own. It was his time. I believe he was a risk taker. Take the risk or lose the chance. Jesus' story of the loving father, the two sons, has so many elements, and in the weeks to come, we will look at other elements. But I believe it starts here. A young man took a risk. Now, we know the story, and we might say it wasn't a very good risk. It didn't turn out so good. Maybe it did. The Bible is full of men and women, of folks like us, who took risk. Think about Peter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. Oh, Peter. We love Peter because there's a little bit of the Apostle Peter in all of us. Jesus had just fed 5,000. The multitudes were growing at such huge numbers, and they were hungry, and Jesus fed them. After the feeding, he's told his disciples, get in the boat and go away. Get away from the people. They took across the Sea of Galilee. It was evening, and Jesus went up into the mountain, Matthew tells us, to pray. Probably to gather himself, all these people. Nighttime came, and at dawn, Jesus began to come to the disciples. They were in the boat. He began to walk across the water to them. Now, during the night, the storm had come. The winds were blowing across this lake, the Sea of Galilee. And here comes someone walking toward them. The disciples say, it's a ghost. It's a ghost. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. It is I. Calm down. Peter, of course, says, oh, Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you. Matthew chapter 14, verse 29, Jesus said, come on. And Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water. In the midst of the storm, with the winds all around and the waves beating against the boat, Peter climbs out of the boat and walks on the water. You talk about risk. He risked it all. Normal people don't walk on the water. Jesus was there and Peter was there and he's walking. That's risk. That's risk. And of course, he took his eyes off Jesus. Boom. And he sank. But he risked it all. He risked it all to follow after Jesus. In the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrews, that was their new Babylonian name. The king, King Nebuchadnezzar, built a huge golden image. You can read all about it in Daniel 3. 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. And the king said, whenever the band plays, when the band music starts playing, all people will bow down to this image. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It becomes our God. You bow down. So the music played, and everyone bowed down. Well, not everybody. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three guys didn't do it. So word got to the king. The king sends for them and says, I guess you didn't hear or understand. When the music plays, you bow down to this beautiful golden image. If you don't, you're going to burn, baby, burn in that fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King, we're not going to bow down. We believe in our God, and we're not going to bow down to your God. Our God will save us. And if he doesn't, that's all right. We still will not serve your gods. Nebuchadnezzar was so mad. He told him, you get that fire going 7 times hotter than it is. These guys are going in the fire. He had them bound. Takes them. He gets some of his soldiers to throw them in the fire. The soldiers shove them and the soldiers die because the heat is so great. Soldiers are dead. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar stands back and says, I am king. Look. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4, not 3. He put in 3, but 4. An angel, their God himself, someone else is in the fire, and they're not burning. They're dance around, all around in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar calls them out. They walk out of the fire. Now, they've been bound, and they walk. It doesn't even smell like they've been to Bodacious. No barbecue smell at all. Nothing is singed. Nothing is burned. Verse 28, King of the Babylonians says, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They risked it all. They risked death. They risked it all rather than bowing down and worshiping this God. One other story. Joshua and Caleb, their story is amazing. It's over in Numbers. Rather than me just telling it, excuse me, to you, let me read Numbers chapter 13. Again, you know the story, but it's good to hear it. Chapter 13, the Lord said to Moses, send some men out to explore the land of Canaan, which I want to give to the Israelites. From each of the 12 tribes, send one leader. So at the Lord's command, Moses chose one leader from the 12 tribes. One was named Joshua, and one was named Caleb, and there were 10 others. I pick up in chapter 13, verse 26. They go, and they come back. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. And they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them this massive fruit that they brought from the land. And they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Look at this fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We saw descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites, they live in the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they totally control the hill country. And the Canaanites, they live along the sea and all along the Jordan. And then 10 of the guys, 10 of the 12, said this, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than us. And they began to share their words to all the Israelites, this bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are huge. They're of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. They're the descendants of Anak. We seem like grasshoppers in their eyes. And we looked the same to them. And that night, chapter 14, all the members of the community began to raise their voices. And they began to cry, "We need a new leader. We need to go back to Egypt. Why did we ever come out here? This Moses and Aaron guy are nuts. Oh, we should have stayed in Egypt. We don't want to go. We don't want to go. 10 of them said it's bad. We're going back. We're going back." But Caleb, 13 verse 30, Caleb silenced the group and said, "We should go and take possession of the land, for we can do it." Joshua adds, chapter 14, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and He will give it to us. Do not rebel against the Lord," said Joshua. "Do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid." What a risk! The majority said no, 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 10 times no. Caleb and Joshua said, "Risk it. We can do it. Take the risk or lose the chance." Lent is a season and can be a journey of risk. Maybe that's why some Christians are uncomfortable with this season of Lent. I mean, listen, my parents or grandparents, they did just fine without any ashes on them. They did just fine. And this whole Lent thing and Holy Week, we don't need that. Let's just get to Easter. Easter's great. It's a wonderful Sunday. Everyone's happy. Easter, that's what it's all about. Because Lent makes us a little uncomfortable. Because Lent's about sin. "For all have sinned." On Ash Wednesday, I stood here and said, what part of all do we not understand? Ashes, ashes, we all fall down. For all have sinned and all have fallen short of God's plan. And the penalty, wages of sin is separation. We don't want to hear that. We just want to get to Easter. The journey of Lent makes us look inward. That's risky. We acknowledge our sin. We acknowledge our separation. For the wages of sin is separation, is death. Mortality. Lent causes us to realize earth to earth, ashes to ashes, we all fall down. Sin separates us. I read yesterday on Instagram, one of you wrote, "Great things never come out of our comfort zones." That might be a good theme for Lent. Great things never come out of our comfort zone. Are you willing to take a risk during Lent? Caleb and Joshua, had they not 10 against 2, the majority wins, and sometimes the majority is wrong. They said, "We must risk it. We can do it." And God blessed their risk. And generation after generation after generation from them now enjoyed the promise of God in that promised land. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they risked death. "Our God will save us, but even if He doesn't, we will not bow down to your God." And they live to hear King Nebuchadnezzar say, "No other God can save like theirs." Their God is the great and most high God. They risk. And look what God did. Peter, yes, he took his eyes off Jesus. Yes, he sank. But do you, had he not done that, he would have never experienced the hand of Jesus picking him up. Peter fell on his face a lot of times. Peter messed up a lot of times. But he never forgot that day when Jesus picked him up. When the rooster crowed and he realized he had denied Jesus at that lowest moment, don't you know he remembered the time that he risked and Jesus picked him up. The young man, Dad, give me what's mine. And he left for a distant country. We do know the story. But had the son never gone, would he ever have truly known of that unconditional love? Had he never started the journey, would he ever have known that loving father's arms outstretched saying, welcome home. Welcome home. During Lent, I want to challenge you, us, to risk. You know, 10 days of our journey have already passed. 30 days until the resurrection event. 30 days remain in this journey. I want to challenge you to risk. Risk as you pray. Risk as you pray, oh God, what do you want to do in my life in the next 30 days? That's a risk. Risk as you pray, God, I want to confess to you my sin, as if God doesn't already know your sin. But for you to verbalize, God, I confess to you this sin, and God, I want to repent of this sin. That's a risk. Telling God and then saying, God, I've been going this way and I want to go this way. God, help me. Strengthen me. During this Lenten season, are you willing to risk, God, open my heart to what you're doing? God, open my heart to love others as you have loved me. God, I want to risk loving like I've never loved before. God, I want to grace others as you grace me. I want to experience your grace. God, during this Lenten journey, God, I want to risk. I want to risk forgiving others. I want to risk forgiving myself. I don't think it's just a coincidence that our capital campaign falls during this Lenten season. For what are we praying? We're praying, God, what is your will for my life concerning this campaign at this time? That's a risk. It's a risk if we pray it and mean it and then follow what God leads. Don't lose the chance. Take the risk. William Shedd, a Presbyterian theologian, wrote this. A ship in the harbor is safe, but that's not what ships were built for. Perhaps Lent is a good time to get out of your spiritual harbor. Shall we pray? I don't like to risk, God. I don't like jumping off a diving board because I will slip and fall. I don't want to snow ski because I will go off the mountain and I will lose my skis. risk is threatening. Danger might happen, and embarrassment probably will happen, and the uncertainty. I want to be in my comfort zone, God. I want to be in my comfort zone with you. I want to keep doing what I've always done. I want to show up and sing and pray and give a little. Or maybe, God, I want to be more like Peter. I want to be like Peter and just step out on the water and walk with Jesus. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, even God, if you don't rescue me, I will not bow down. I'll risk it all, for I believe in you. I want to be like Caleb and Joshua, not like the ten. I want to say, God, nothing is too big for you. I want to be right where you are. God, you know my personality. I want to be the son that stays home. I want to be the parent pleaser. I want to keep doing what I've always done. But during Lent, oh God, I want to be the one that leaves on the journey. And I want to see where the journey takes me. And I want to draw near to you. Oh God, during this season, from the prodigal to the resurrection, let us begin risk with you. Take my life. Lead me, Lord, is my prayer. You will lead. Will we follow? This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.